I want to talk this morning about some big questions of life, and it'll be relevant to us in so many ways, because when we are forced to change, yeah, you know what change is like? It brings out a whole lot of stuff in us, but it forces us to ask big questions that we wouldn't normally ask, doesn't it? I'm going to pray for us first. Father, when times have been hard for us, we want to thank you because we know that you're at work. We want to thank you that through all of our lives, you're working for good. And we thank you for the confidence we have because you know what you're doing. And I pray that you would minister to us this morning, that you would teach us more about ourselves. And Father, that you would give us especially the depth of assurance that comes only through your Son Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I know some people say they like change, don't they? Craig's not with us this morning. He says he likes change. But I think that when people say they like change, often what they mean by it is we like change within a certain sort of sphere where we're still in control of it. Yeah? And sometimes change comes upon us, and it comes to us through hardships and difficulties, and it causes us to ask deep questions. And when something happens to us or whatever, it's hard for us to hang on to. It's hard for us to describe. The questions, the deep questions that I want, I'm just going to go through them and just talk about them simply, but the questions we ask us in life, I think, are the biggest, deepest questions. Simply, I've got four questions for you. The question we ask when we say, who am I? Secondly, where do I belong? Thirdly, what is my purpose? And fourthly, what's truth? What's truth for me? No? Not just what's truth for me. What's a truth I can rely on? Because truth wouldn't be just truth for me, would it? It'd be truth for everybody. Because, you see, it doesn't matter what we face, whether it's a change of churches, as we're just going through, or if you are going through a change of job, employment, something like that, whether there's been a loss of a person in your life, or a friend, or a family member of some sort, or whether you've moved from where you live to someone else, whether there's relationship difficulties, I imagine that even being part of the Warrawee old folks home, coming in here would have been a big change in your life when that happened. Whether you've got financial problems or some other crisis. Actually, when we read the Bible, we see, if you actually think of it in that light, we see character after character, person after person, faced with some sort of crisis. Don't we? Yeah? You name a person, including Jesus, that's what they face. Things happen. Noah is an interesting one, isn't he? As he's called to build a great big boat on dry ground for a lot of years. I'm sure as he was building that boat and people were ridiculing him, he was asking those questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? Yeah. What's my purpose? It's shaky when the sun's out and I'm building a great big boat. What's the truth? Abraham picked up everything he knew, everything he owned, and he went to a different place, didn't he? 1,200 kilometres by camel with an old family, an old wife anyway. He would have been asking those questions, wouldn't he? You think of Hannah as she asked deep questions. She couldn't have a baby. Who am I? Where do I belong? What's my purpose in life? What's really true? If you read the Psalms, you see David asking those questions. He was one of those blokes who poured out his heart, and you see him asking those questions. They're written down for us as his heart comes out. And Peter, I want to look a little bit at Peter today. He was a fisherman. And Jesus said to him one day, he's sort of sitting there, they're cleaning and fixing the nets, and Jesus says, I want to speak to the people. Just push your boat out a bit. And I'll stand there and talk to the people from above. And Peter heard Jesus speaking, and he was crushed. He was crushed in his heart. And he got down on his knees and he said, "Get away from me, Jesus. I'm a man of unclean lips," or "I'm a sinful man." He was, even being in the presence of Jesus, upset his comfortable, normal life. It forced him to a change, didn't it? It changed to his core. He never knew he was a sinful man before. Now he knew it, because that's what happened. You see, the word judgment is the Greek word for crisis. You know the Greek word crisis is judgment. Did you know that? And what it really means is judgment brings you to a point where you're forced to a fork in the road. And I'm going to go one way or I'm going to go the other. And maybe it's a five-way road too, by the way. And that's what happens with a crisis. Because you see, Peter was brought to a point where of crisis, where he had to ask a question. "What place have I got with you, Jesus? You're holy and I can see that very clearly I'm not. Where am I going?" And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, Peter. You're going to be someone who fishes for men." And Peter would have gone, "I don't know what you're talking about." Later on he knew, didn't he? Later on. Because you see, actually, there's a bit of a journey that Peter was going to enter into, wasn't it? You see, those questions, who am I, where do I belong, what's my purpose, what's truth, those are not worked out. You're not going to walk out of here today going, "I've got the answer to all four of them, I'm set for life." They're going to be a journey for the rest of your life. And Peter was on that journey, wasn't he? He asked those questions. But there came a point where he made some profound statements, says Peter. One day, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am, and who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, the Father has revealed that to you." That's pretty cool. I bet he was happy about that. It didn't all go well for him at times, did it, for Peter? But he found some truth there that was true forever. And when everyone else was leaving Jesus, at one point, everybody was walking away. Peter said, "Where else have we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." In other words, he was saying, "I know where I belong. I belong with you. I've found a place. That's where I'm. And then, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks boldly about Jesus, and they're threatening him with beating and imprisonment. And then he says in Acts 4:19, he says, "You judge for yourself whether it's right to stand, whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." In other words, I'm not going to listen to the voice of any other person, just the voice of God. Now, what a bold statement that is, in the sense, I might die because of this, but I'm going to listen to one person, God, and not to any of you. Wouldn't we love to be able to say that? You can say that when you know what's truth, and you know where you belong, and you know who you are. And the Holy Spirit's got to be at work in you if you're doing that. Because it's a massive confidence. I know God is true, and I know what he's calling me to. It's cool, isn't it? And then later, 20 years later, Peter falls back into religion, and he favours the Jews again, and Paul comes and calls him out, gives him a bit of a tell-off. He reminds him of the gospel of grace, actually. "Don't you remember that gospel of grace, Peter?" And Peter, "Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah." And he comes back to it. Because, you see, sometimes we know something's true, and then we have doubts, which turn to fears, and we question, and we wonder. But you see, the good thing is that God is the foundation. Jesus has done something concrete. So, you see, when we have our little ups and downs, God doesn't have those. And he pulls us back and he calls us back and he called Peter back and Peter went on. He regrounds us. He re-foundations us again and again. And boy, do we need him to do that. And it is so good. Because sometimes in this time of forming, in this time of shaping that God brings on us, we don't feel in control. In fact, we feel so out of control. think one time I remember it was only Jody and I had known each other for about 2 days. No, yeah, I think it was New Year's Day 1994. And we actually were in Sydney together, and we were at Bondi Beach, and we went body surfing. There was a group of us. And I remember this time, it was a day where the waves were breakers. I don't know if they're like that at all. It's the only time I've ever been to Bondi. And we were body surfing, and I remember this time where this wave caught me, and it was bending my back in ways that my back's not supposed to bend. And my legs were going, and then it did this thing where it went straight into the gravel, and all the chest, you know, that's why I've got no hair on my chest anymore.
You had your head down too.
I had my head down too, that's right. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes when these deep questions come to us, they come to us at times where we feel like, I'm out of control. I'm done. I'm just being flipped in ways that I don't feel I can take. And guess what? It says in Psalm 93, I control the powerful breakers, says the Lord. I'm in control of those waves. You might be twisted, but every molecule of water I'm in control of. You're not going to be taken in a way that's going to kill you. In fact, somehow in this, I, the Lord, am dealing with you and teaching you and making you grow. And he turns these fears and these doubts even into an excitement, somehow. You ever get that? When all this change is going on, when it seems too heavy, and suddenly, but this is exciting. Why is it exciting? Because God's doing something, and he knows what he's doing. And so Peter, right towards the end of his life, in 1 Peter, he says this, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In other words, I know something's true, says Peter. He's a faithful Creator. I know that. He's trustworthy. So in my hardship, in whatever I face, I'm going to entrust myself to him, because he is the one who answers these questions. Now, I'm just going to go through them quickly. I'm trying not to talk for too long today. Or from now on, apparently. It's a miracle. Okay. But I want to tell you this. There's two things the devil wants to do. He either wants to stop you asking those questions, so he'll pacify you with anything he can. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, or Netflix, he will pacify you to do so that you don't ask the deep questions. Or the second thing he'll do is he'll bring you lies. Who are you? Well, we are people of unclean lips, aren't we? We're like Peter. And yet Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. I've got a calling on your life. I've cleansed you. I've washed you. I have brought you the depths of forgiveness. I've forgiven you to the depths of your being. My forgiveness goes as much as your sin. You know how far your sin is? Well, my forgiveness goes that far. And it's taken it all away. I have cleansed you to the end. So, do not let guilt and shame mess up the answers to your questions. Do you understand? Because guilt and shame will mess it up. When you say, who am I? If you say, who am I? And you've got guilt and shame, your answer will be messed up. Because you'll say, I'm a nobody. I'm a piece of junk. No. Who am I in light of what God's done for me? I'm not that. No one can shake that truth, that cleansing truth, which means you are now sons and daughters of the living God. Nothing can shake that truth. Do you understand? Even if it's shaken in you, it will not be shaken in reality, because it is a pronouncement of God. You are forgiven. You are my son. You are my daughter. That cannot be shaken. Because if God's made up his mind on that, you can't change it. How about that? That's something reliable. And so he causes, even in our doubts and fears, his spirit comes into us and he cries out in us, Father, I know who I am. God accepts me. God loves me. He likes me too, by the way. Doesn't just love me. And I'm his son. So I know where I belong. In fact, I have a home. It's good to have a physical home, isn't it? And it's good. I know that some people here, probably, I reckon you can divide them up. There's the tidy people, and then there's the people who are, just say, not so tidy. Now, most of our house is tidy because most of our house is under Jodie's rule, but I've got my office. That's a not-so-tidy area. Okay, so there's different people, but they're both all right, aren't they, Jodie? Yeah, that's right. They're both good. But a place where we can feel, like for the tidy people, everything has its place, and when I need it, I reach for that place, I open that drawer, and I pull it out. And for the messy people, it's in that general area, and I'm happy with that. Okay? All right? And that's good. But the good thing what we really want is our place, our home, is where it's safe. We need a home, actually, don't we? Hebrews 11 tells us about the people of faith. And it says this of them. All these people, it mentions all these people who had faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things shows that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Now, if you actually go on and read in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you have come to this city, the heavenly city. Now, that's a big reading to tell you this. God's prepared a place for us, but it's not just future. Yes, it is future, and it's going to be perfected in the future, but the home for us is in the present too. And it's not simply the house we belong. It means that even when it feels like our whole life is upturned and everything's gone messy and everything's up for grabs, he has a home. He has this place where we are safe, where we belong, and where nothing changes. Where nothing can change that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even in the biggest of messes, we have this home where we know where we are with God. Jesus actually said one time, a teacher of the law came to him, this is Matthew 8, 19, said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He never had that physical home. He never had that place where he could go back, where everything was safe and secure, right? Where it was all good. But actually he did, didn't he? Where did he go all the time? To be with his father, praying all night. He had a home he went to constantly, didn't he? You understand what I'm saying? He had this place. He belonged and he knew he could go, and he would go there. And all was good. We need that place. And God has made that home for each one of us. Okay? The place where we belong. And in the time of hardship, where that is called into question, often the place we don't do is do go is to that home. But when we do, it's good, isn't it? Because even in the greatest of hardship, we have this joy. Because we've got a place where we belong. So, knowing who we are, where we belong, what's our purpose? Well, God gives us a purpose. I want to talk about this two ways. No, I'm not talking too long. It's good. I've got time again now. Never had that before. We do have a purpose in the church and for each other, don't we? To love and serve each other. It's a huge thing. And we also have a purpose in creation. In the church or in all our relationships, we love God first, don't we? And that love spills out to us and we love one another. And we love in our marriages and we love in our families and we love our friends and we love people we barely know. And Jesus even says we're going to love our enemies. That's the easy bit, isn't it? But that love spills over and we love, and it's a great purpose of life, actually. That's a great calling. When you finish doing that, well, there's probably not much else to do. But I want to just say something else. This is something we learned at the conference we were at during the week. God has a great purpose for us in creation. When he cleanses us, he cleanses our work. And by our work, I mean Tyler is a builder. Tyler builds. And we found this, and I looked it up to make sure the book speaker was, you always want to check speakers, that the Hebrew word avodah, which I don't know how to pronounce, is a word, it means work, and it means also worship. Did you know that? I'll read the whole meaning. Literally, it means work, worship, and service. In a modern context, it often refers to business-type activities. It can also mean agriculture work and, more traditionally, serving God. Business work, being a school teacher, being a... what's your position?
Me.
No, I've been an admin, but you're a school teacher, already. And a farmer, agricultural work, and a cattle grower. And what it's saying is the same action of work is worship. Not just because you're singing Hillsong while you're doing your work. Well, it's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. But the very action, the other day I've been out with Kent and I've been out with Stu on Harvesters, we've been harvesting wheat. I can tell you, sitting next to Stu, he was worshipping just as the barley on it. Wheat, it was barley on Kent. As the wheat's coming in, it's worship. It's so cool, isn't it? Whether you work in a hospital or whatever your work is, whether your work is simply to pray, because you see, what we have is a purpose, relational purpose towards God and each other, and we've got a purpose in our work, and it's good, and it's worship. But you've got to love it, don't you? God's called us to it. We've got a real great purpose in life, because you see, oh, I've got to go to work, oh, I'd rather be fishing than... God made us to work too. And actually, let's let ourselves enjoy the work he's given us. It's good, isn't it? Finally, so, yes, we know who we are. We know where we belong. We've got a purpose in life. And we know it's true. And really, I've been talking about truth the whole way through, haven't I? This extends through all of it. Because what I'm saying is, God says something that's a fact over us. He says who we are. He says we belong to his family, and he says we've got a purpose. And if he calls it, it's true. And anybody else's opinion is not true, unless they agree with him. So what this would give us is such a peace, such an assurance in our lives, such a bedrock foundation that we cannot be shifted. Can you see that? And when change, or when those big rolling breakers start to tear us apart, and there's times where undoubtedly we are out of control, there are times where we are out of control, in those times we still have a knowledge of something which is true. God has called us his own. We belong to him. His purpose is over our lives, even when we can't see it. It is bedrock truth. Jesus is the truth. Can't shake it. Nothing will change it. I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your trustworthiness, for your faithfulness, for your truth that extends over our life, that speaks into our fears, it speaks into our doubts, it speaks into the times where we feel out of control, where we don't know what's going on. You speak over all of that with a word that is far more powerful, that's wonderful. Father, by your Spirit today, just reveal it to us again. Renew us in it. Fill us with it, that we might live in the absolute assurance and joy it is to know we're your children and everything that flows from that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.